Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. A warm welcome to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It truly is good to see each of you here today. Our Father, we give thanks to you. You are beyond all comparison. You are seated on your throne. You rule in the affairs of men and of nations. Father, there is nothing that escapes your notice. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground, but what you've seen it, you know the number of every hair upon our heads. Father, such knowledge is too great for us. It's awesome. It's tremendous. And Father, we've come together today in this house to enjoy your presence, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to glorify your name, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit which you've freely given to all who call upon your name. May we honor you with our words here today and with the intentions of our hearts. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our call to worship this morning comes from the 16th Psalm. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my God. You are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. And this is the word of the Lord. A family came home from church one Sunday, and the mother asked her young daughter what she had learned in Sunday school that week. "We learned what God's name is," the tiny girl replied. "Oh, you did you? And what is God's name, sweetheart?" "His name is Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name." We are in Luke's gospel today, and we're looking at a familiar passage. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, but we've been teaching it as a prayer for students because it's the prayer that Jesus taught his students, his disciples, to pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and for your convenience this week, they are printed at the bottom of your bulletin. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Having invited and instructed his followers to know the living God as Father, the same way he himself knows him, Jesus continues to teach us to pray by focusing on, first of all, priorities. I'd like us to notice the first priority of prayer as Jesus teaches us to be people who pray. And this priority flows out of the relationship that Jesus has invited us into. Father, your name be honored as holy. Hallowed be thy name. That's how we are accustomed to hearing it. And like the young child who thought that hallowed was God's personal name, we may have said these words ourselves many times throughout our lives without an adequate understanding of their real meaning. So what do the words of Jesus teach us? Having invited us into the intimate relationship with the living God, referring to him and relating to him as a child to a loving father, Jesus reminds us that the Father is special. His name, that is, his person, who he is, should be reverenced and honored. The word is used to refer to things that are honored by being set apart from the rest, things that are holy, set apart. Jesus tells us that that's how it is with the Father. He is holy. He is set apart because he is so good, so special. Dear follower of Jesus, your Father, he is good. He is special. He is holy and set apart from all the rest, and we are to regard him in such a way that we accord unto him all of the honor and reverence that are due to one that is so unimaginably good and special. We must never regard him in any way that is less than our highest. You've never known one so good. He is not the big guy upstairs, or whatever other flippant way people might use to refer to him. Jesus would reject talking about the Father in such ways. Why is that? It's because Jesus knows him so well, better than anyone else. It's because Jesus, as the unique Son of God, knows the Father so intimately. It's because of this that he loves him so much. When he speaks of him, it is with the greatest love, devotion, reverence, and admiration that can be humanly expressed. If Jesus speaks of this Father, of his Father this way, should we speak of him any less? So it is, flowing out of this deep, intimate knowledge of the goodness and greatness of the Father, Jesus invites us to know the Father as he knows the Father, to love him as he loves him, to adore him as he adores him, to admire and reverence him as he perfectly admires and reverences him. Jesus impresses upon us the priority of holding the Father in highest admiration and reverence because the Father is immeasurably good, incomparably great, ineffably special, holy, set apart from all others. And when we pray, we must remember to whom we are talking, the good, good Father, who is worthy of our highest adoration and honor. But could it be that Jesus' first priority in prayer is more than a reminder? Could it perhaps be a request, something that Jesus would have us pray for? I think that it is. Let's talk about petitions. A petition is defined as a solemn supplication or request, especially to a superior authority. Jesus assumes that a very real part of prayer is telling your Father what you need. He says in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, "When you pray, don't babble like the people of the nations, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." The idol worshipers of the nations, they would pray by babbling on and on the same things over and over again, much like a babbling brook will produce the same sounds, meaningless sounds, endlessly. Jesus said not to be like that. "When you pray, don't babble with many words, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." We aren't to keep repeating ourselves over and over in a ritualistic way, thinking that if we just say it the right way, using the right formula, the right number of times, then God will have to move. No, that's not how it works. Don't overlook the fact that Jesus assumes that when we pray, we will be petitioning the Father. We will be requesting him to move and to do on our behalf. Jesus assumes that asking is a normal part of the process. The Father wants us to ask. We petition our Father according to our needs. And we have this reassurance from Jesus that the Father is perfectly aware of our needs before we even do the assumed asking, but he still wants us to ask. Just don't ask in ritualistic, meaningless ways that babble on and on, like preachers sometimes tend to do. Ask him to supply your need. He knows what you need. He's better aware of what we actually need than we are. In fact, there may be things that we think we need when what we really need is something else. And the Father is already on top of that. Jesus not only assumes that when we pray, we will be asking for the things we need, he invites us to do it and goes even further by instructing us in what the very best things to ask for are. He says to us, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy.' This I believe." It's much more than a reminder. I believe this is the first and foremost request that Jesus impresses upon us. This is the priority petition. This is the one thing which must not go unasked for. When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name, your name be honored as holy," we are not merely acknowledging the special reverence and adoration that we have for our good Father, as important as that is. I believe we're making a request with that acknowledgement. In other words, "Father, you are so immeasurably good and special. I am asking that your goodness and greatness would be promoted throughout all the world, amongst all peoples, so that your name, who you are, your character, your goodness, your uniqueness would be honored and reverenced and adored everywhere and by everyone. I want your name, who you are, to be hallowed, honored as holy. Wherever those who were made in the image of the unseen God may reside, I want all to acclaim and reverence you for who you are." Do you see the request that's wrapped up in that? Did you realize that's what you were asking for when you prayed? "Hallowed be thy name." Fans of the classic television program, The Andy Griffith Show, may remember the adoring love that young Opie Taylor had for his admirable father, who was the sheriff of Mayberry. The young boy certainly looked up to his pa and affectionately endeavored to please him. Not only that, he was willing to defend his father's good name against any slander or falsehood. And that wasn't just on account of his relation to the sheriff as his son, but it was backed up by the fact that Sheriff Andy Taylor was demonstrably a good man who was worthy of honor, a man who genuinely cared about others and sought to do what was right. And his young son, Opie, he knew it. To speak badly of Sheriff Andy Taylor would have been very wrong, because the man himself was so good. Now, of course, we're dealing in fictional characters here, but the principle applies. We have a Father who is good, demonstrably good. Gooder, if I can say it, gooder than any other. He gives rain and sunshine not only to those who are upright and just, but even to those who regrettably hate him. To know the Father is to know something of his goodness. And I assure you, we ourselves have only dimly perceived but a fraction of just how good the Father really is. It's not because he has held back, because he hasn't. He has given us his best, has he not? He spared not his own beloved Son, but freely gave him up for our redemption and reconciliation. He has held nothing back. But our eyes are dim. We fail to perceive the goodness of the Father. Jesus draws us. We follow. Our steps, they stumble. We begin to learn. We grow. The scales fall off our eyes. The mist lifts. And the dimness becomes brighter, but we're still learning to see. Sometimes we can't make out what we're seeing. We're trying to learn how to perceive. Throughout our life and our walk with Jesus, we will grow more and more adept at perceiving the goodness of our Father. We will come more and more to desire that goodness to be honored and exalted throughout the world, amongst all peoples. Why? Because, like young Opie, we know that our Father is demonstrably good and worthy of honor. Because, like Jesus, we know that our Father is great and greatly to be praised. We want our Father to be held in high regard because we're growing to appreciate just how good he really is. We realize that it will be a travesty of the highest sort for a Father so good to not be honored in the highest regard. We make his honor throughout all of creation to be our highest priority and first request in prayer, because a Father so good deserves to be honored. He deserves to be adored. But there's another reason. Another reason why we make the honor of our Father our priority petition. And it has to do with people. We make our request that the Father's name would be held in highest honor among all peoples because the Father is worthy of such honor. We said that already. But we should also desire to see this prayer answered because we should love people. How much do you have to hate someone to not long for them to know the Father, the goodest and the best of all? How much do you have to hate someone to not desire to see them know him? He is the good, good Father. If you know the Father, then you know at least something of how good the Father is. A goodness so good that once you've known it, you realize that you would have no desire to go on living without it. Think of the most delicious food that you have enjoyed in your lifetime. Now imagine a world in which it never existed. Or worse yet, imagine a world in which it existed, but you could no longer have it. Now, some of us perhaps need not imagine too much, because some of us maybe have had to give up things that we enjoy in this life just because of the natural course of life. Consider this. Even that, here's our little bunny trail, even that is part of the Father's good plan. Think of it. He has made a world. He has filled it with joys, with pleasures meant to be received by his creatures with thanksgiving and enjoyed within the bounds he has set for maximal enjoyment. Did you ever stop to think about that? Enjoyment of pleasure is his idea. He came up with that. That's not the devil's currency. That's the Father's currency. He trades in joy and pleasure. What is the Father's purpose in giving enjoyment? Is enjoyment itself the end, the goal of it all? I grant that the simple goodness of the Father is such that he does give the joy of enjoyment out of sheer generosity for the delight of his creatures. But I believe that that is only half of the story. The Father has a greater purpose in the joys that he has designed. He intends that we should receive tastes of joy, but not merely for the sake of enjoyment. He has a greater purpose in the flavor bursts of joy that we experience in life. He intends that we should be led onward by them. To be led on, we will find it necessary that the joys themselves tend to slip through our fingers like fireflies on a summer's evening. We find that the joy we had so enjoyed, when returned too often, will have lost a little something of the rush and rapture that it had held when we first tasted it. If we go on long enough, we'll come to find that the well has gone dry. That well of joy was not meant to be the stopping place in life. It was meant to draw us onward to other joys. We must grow, mature, reach and climb. But by his design, he will eventually insist that the toys of this life be set aside. Those who have spent their days enamored with the little tastes of joy and have insisted on clinging to or forever running after the flavor bursts that will ever after elude them, they will in the end experience each toy stripped away from their weak and failing graspings at things which could in themselves never truly satisfy. By contrast, those who have learned that the toys were intended to teach us about joy, for the purpose of pulling our gaze upward to the giver and source of joy, will not have to shed too many tears at the loss, because their sight is fixed on joy himself. Those who hunger and thirst for the joy of knowing the Father that Jesus has shown us will not go away empty. They will be filled. And having had opportunities to enjoy the little built-in joys designed to lift our eyes, we'll quite contentedly lay them aside to step into the presence of the one who the psalmist spoke of when he wrote, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." If we have tasted of that joy, who is the source of all joys, then we will know that having tasted of him, we can't bear the thought of going on without him. That's why when, on account of Israel's sin and rebellion, the Lord had told Moses that he would fulfill his promise to bring the Israelites to the land he had sworn to their ancestors, but that he himself would not be going with them, Moses cries out to the Lord. He says, "If your presence does not go, don't make us go up from this desert wasteland." Who wouldn't want to leave a desert wasteland to head for someplace better, right? I'll tell you who. Only someone who, having tasted the goodness of the living God, giver and source of life and joy, was then presented with the prospect of going into a good land of abundance, but without the presence of the Lord. You see, the man Moses, he simply did not want to go on without the giver and source of life and joy. He had tasted the goodness of the Father, and he knew he didn't want to live another day without it. But we walk among folks, and here's where we bring it all back around. We walk among folks every day who tragically do not know any better. They may say that they want heaven in the sweet by and by, but they probably couldn't care less whether or not the Father was in it, never realizing that any heaven without him would be a desert wasteland. Why is this? They haven't known the Father. They've not learned to lift their eyes from the microbursts of joy in life to seek joy itself, which is located in the Father alone. If they had, then they would know that apart from him, there are only the torments of frustration and emptiness, the inevitable end of all little joys that are abused by being pursued as an end in and of themselves, instead of as beckonings, calling us up and beyond as they were intended to do. What will we say for them? What should we say for them? Because remember, dear Christian, we were once as they are. What should we, who have tasted and known something of the goodness of the Father that Jesus has revealed to us, say on behalf of those who have not had that taste, or having tasted, have not rightly appreciated and valued the taste for the symphony of joy that it offered? It was lost on them. What should we say? We say, we pray, Father, first and foremost, above all other things, I acknowledge the honor that is due you because of your immeasurable goodness and your inestimable worth. I want all peoples, all of creation, to acknowledge your goodness and greatness, because I can't bear the thought of my good, good Father being disrespected and devalued. But secondly, having tasted your goodness and not being able to imagine wanting to go on without you, the great giver and source of joy, I can't imagine how utterly hopeless it would be to go through this life and enter eternity never having known you and being forever cut off from you. I know that the greatest good and joy for all peoples, regardless of any other factor, lies solely in knowing you and entering into your joy, and I sincerely desire that for all my neighbors. Whether they themselves count me as their friend or their foe, I want all peoples to know the joy that accompanies knowing you, a knowledge that compels us to honor you and regard you as special and set apart, our good, good Father. And that, my dear friends, that is what we are saying when we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Let us pray. Our Father, your name be honored as holy, because you are so good. I desire for all people to know you in the goodness and in the joy that is found only in you, and to rightly acknowledge your goodness, not only because it is right and fitting to do so, Father, but also because it is what is for their greatest good. Having tasted of your goodness, I can't imagine going on without it, without you. I pray that all people would regard you as worthy of highest honor and reverence, and that they would know you and your goodness, and find within this knowing the greatest joy that is, a joy beyond our ability to imagine. I thank you for sending your own dear Son to perfectly reveal you to us. May the Lord Jesus be ever praised. In his name we pray. Amen. I saw a movie recently about some guys who were digging a mine for gold out in the American West. They had found some gold in a little patch of the ground where the rocks were broken open. Now, what do you think they did? Do you think they just picked up the little bit that they found and they continued on their way? No. They started digging. They started mining. They knew that the little bit lying there on the surface was simply revealing much more beneath. And I feel that it is the same way with the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We've said those words so many times through our lives, and there's gold lying right on the surface. But did you realize how deep that mine goes? There's a wealth to learn about the Father and our relationship to him in that short little prayer that Jesus taught his students to pray. We're going to continue learning about it as we go forward throughout these weeks. But for now, may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he's freely given to all who call upon his name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen.
Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all, today, this week, and forever.